This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament, which is titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 12, we find Moses' siblings complaining and conniving behind Moses' back. And not only will we find them trying to bring Moses down a peg, but at the same time we're also going to watch as they attempt to secure a higher position of leadership in the eyes of the people. As we study this relational situation found here in Numbers chapter 12, we're going to discover that God fights the battles of those who are walking in His will, and we're going to watch how He defends those who humbly trust in Him. So with this as our focus, let's jump right into our overview of Numbers chapter 12. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Moses tells us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. I want to stop right there and consider these complaints against Moses that we find here in these verses. I should begin by pointing out how this complaint really seems to come from Miriam more so than Aaron. There are three reasons why I believe this. First of all, the verb found there in verse 1, translated spoke, well, it's found in a singular feminine form, which seems to point to Moses' sister Miriam as the one initiating the conversation. Secondly, we should also notice that Miriam was mentioned first, which again gives her the predominant position within the conversation. And in our text, as we go through our text tonight, we're also going to watch as God punishes Miriam and Miriam alone and not Aaron. And so based on these three arguments, it would seem as if Miriam had come to Aaron with a few complaints about their brother Moses. As I consider the reason for her complaint, it seems obvious to me that she was attempting to establish a basis for climbing up the leadership ladder there in Israel so that she might secure that position right next to Moses. And I'm guessing that this leadership grabbing that's going on the part of Miriam, it was based on the fearful insecurity that may have risen in her heart as she watched God raise up 70 new leaders and fill them with His Spirit. Now, in order to show you what I'm talking about, let's turn back to our text from last week. Let's look there at Numbers chapter 11. Because there in Numbers chapter 11, we find the people complaining about God's provision, which then caused Moses to start complaining about the limited help that he had to lead this entire nation. And beginning there at Numbers 11, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord, He's getting ready, and He's asking Moses, go grab 70 guys who are already leaders among the people, and bring them to me, and I'm going to fill them with the Spirit, and I'm going to help you accomplish this ministry there amongst these people. I can only imagine that Miriam, she may have felt a little slighted as she watched her ministry begin to fade into the background. As a matter of fact, we haven't even really heard from Miriam since Exodus chapter 15, when she took the timbrel in her hand and sang to the Lord because He had destroyed the Egyptian army there in the Red Sea. There really hasn't been any talk about Miriam since then. And now she's watching the Lord taking 70 other guys and fill them with the Spirit. And I'm guessing that she was trying to secure a place of prominence in the leadership hierarchy there of Israel. On an attempt to establish her position, she made three classic moves that conniving people tend to make. Look back at Numbers chapter 12, because there in Numbers 12 we find Miriam's first move. And I want to notice again there at the beginning of verse 1 where Moses tells us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, based on the Hebrew verb there, spoke, one commentator tells us that it was Miriam who spoke to Aaron. And that helps us to see that Miriam was the initiator of this attack against Moses. And so rather than approaching Moses with her concern, rather than going straight to Moses saying, "Hey, I'm concerned about my position here. I'm a little worried that, you know, here's these 70 people getting raised up and where am I?" Rather than doing that, she just goes to Aaron, their brother, in an attempt to build an alliance. She's trying to build this secret alliance behind closed doors. As we consider this attempt to form this secret alliance, we must understand that sneaky people are constantly looking for ways to secure their place of prominence by making sure that they have a strong alliance so that when the arguments begin, they can say, well, my people believe and everyone thinks this. When the majority vote is on their side, these people oftentimes will attempt a power play with those strong statements like, everyone's been talking. Well, who's everyone? You know, the people are saying. You know, these nameless people are saying now. This is exactly what Miriam seems to be doing. She seems to be gathering her alliance here, beginning with Aaron. The second sneaky move that she made there was to tear Moses down in the eyes of Aaron. Look again there at verse 1 where Moses tells us that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, there is some debate about whether or not Miriam was referring to Moses' wife Zipporah, and the reason why is due to the fact that Zipporah was from Midian and not from Ethiopia. It's for this reason that some commentators suggest that Moses actually outlived his first wife Zipporah and then may have remarried after that an Ethiopian woman. Others argue that Zipporah's father may have come from Ethiopia, moved to Midian, and then become a priest there of the Midianites, which would make Zipporah an Ethiopian from Midian. Either way, Miriam was testing the waters to see if Aaron was ready to complain against their brother Moses by criticizing Moses' wife behind her back. Maybe she knew that Aaron possibly had a problem with Moses' wife as well, and so she thought maybe this would be a way of telling whether or not Aaron's going to play along. I'm guessing that these complaints weren't so much about who Zipporah was, but instead about who she wasn't. You see, Zipporah wasn't a Hebrew. And based on this decision to enter into this mixed marriage, Miriam was pointing at Moses' leadership decision, saying, see, he can't even pick a wife from amongst our people. And so what kind of leader really is he? Well, then after securing an alliance and then tearing down Moses' decisions in the sight of Aaron there, Miriam then finally got to her main point, which was all about her personal promotion. And rather than just coming right out and insisting upon having this equal position right next to Moses, Miriam began to present Aaron with a loaded question. Check out verse 2 there, where they asked, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now as they begin to ask this loaded question, the answer is obviously yes. Yes, of course the Lord has spoken through Aaron and Miriam. Without debate, there's no argument about this question. As a matter of fact, the Lord even declared through the prophet Micah that he brought them up from the land of Egypt, he redeemed them from the house of bondage, and he sent before them Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. That's Micah 6:4. From this, we can see that God had used all three of these siblings to secure the freedom of the Hebrew slaves from their bondage there in Egypt. And while Miriam was using this argument to elevate herself to the leadership level of Moses, Moses tells us there at the end of verse 2 that the Lord heard their complaints. And now throughout the rest of our text, we're going to see how God dealt with Miriam's conspiring and how he dealt with her conniving ways. Check out verse 3 there, where we learn that the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. I always crack up when I read this verse because Moses is the one writing it, right? Moses is like, yeah, I'm more humble than anybody else. It would appear that way. It appears as if he's claiming to be more humble than all the men who were on the face of the earth. However, the chances are this verse was added. It was an added commentary placed there after Moses had passed away. And that's why we find it there in parentheses. It would seem as if this parenthetical statement serves to remind us that Moses wasn't a leader of Israel because he raised himself up one day and said, I'm going to, you know, be the leader of these people, and by my strength I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. And no, he had been humble the whole time, saying, I can't speak. Who am I? I can't stand before the Pharaoh. No, he was a humble man. He wasn't some dictator who was walking around with an iron scepter ruling the people. No, he was a very humble man. In defense of Moses and his position, the Lord personally decided to deal with the complaints of Miriam. Check out verse 4 there, where Moses tells us that suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, as he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's calling Aaron and Miriam to account for their closed-door complaining. He called them out and said, "Hey, what you thought was a secret meeting, I was there, and I was listening, and I know what you said about Moses." And he asked them to step forward, and the Lord began to explain to them that, look, Moses' calling and Moses' position as the pastor of these people, it was completely unique. His position as leader over Israel, it was unlike any other leadership position in operation at this point in time. And while it's true that God spoke to and through other prophets with visions and dreams and even dark sayings, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Now, as I read about these face-to-face meetings between God and Moses, I can't help but to wonder how this could be true, especially since God, well, he's an infinite spirit without flesh and bones. It's not like infinite God has a face that Moses could have looked at. Well, in order to deal with this paradox, to understand how Moses and God spoke face to face, hold your place there in Numbers 12. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. As you turn to Exodus 33, we should consider some of the ways that God is described in the New Testament. For example, it's through his epistles that Paul actually described God as being immortal and invisible. How do you have a face-to-face meeting with an immortal, invisible spirit? Not only that, but Paul also described God as dwelling in unapproachable light. If it's unapproachable light, then how do you approach it? It's unapproachable. Paul also said that no man has seen or can see him. Based on this, we must ask, how is it that Moses spoke with God face-to-face if God can't be seen? Well, the answer is found in the fact that the phrase face-to-face is actually a figure of speech that shouldn't be taken literally. And in order to prove my point, check out Exodus 33 there, beginning there at verse 9. We read here that it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's using that same Hebrew phrase translated face to face. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. But now, I want to continue reading down towards the end of this chapter, because in the concluding verses of this chapter, we quickly see that this phrase was more figurative than it was physical. As a matter of fact, beginning there, at Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses tells us that he asked God, "Please show me your glory." Now, this is after he said that he saw him face to face. He's saying, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face." Wait a minute. Didn't he just say that they were face to face? But now he's saying, "You can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, here in these verses, we discover that Moses actually never saw the face of God, but instead, he just caught a glimpse of God's glory. God doesn't literally have a hand that he put in front of the cleft. And he doesn't really have a backside that Moses caught a glimpse of. No, he's talking about catching just a glimpse of God's glory here. Therefore, when we read that God spoke with Moses face to face, we should interpret that to mean that Moses, well, he simply had a unique relationship with God that was unlike any other relationship that God had with all the other prophets and priests throughout this time period. We should also notice there, looking back at Numbers chapter 12, the Lord referred to his form. Look there at Numbers 12, verse 8 again, where the Lord declared there, I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to note that this word form, it can also be translated likeness, representation, similitude, and image. This reminds me of what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, when he told the Christians there in Colossae that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or in other words, he is the form, he is the similitude of God. And went on to call him the preeminent one over all creation. From this, I can't help but to wonder. I wonder if Moses might have met with a pre-incarnate Jesus prior to Jesus' incarnation. I wonder if it was kind of like when Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army, or when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were found in the fiery furnace with a fourth man whose form was like the Son of God. I wonder if Moses actually had that kind of a meeting with the Word of God in some form. Well, we can't be certain. We do know that Moses saw the form of God in some way. While we can't be certain of what Moses exactly saw, we can be certain that Jesus is the Son of God who took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of man. Therefore, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's for this reason that John declared also, he revealed that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has revealed Him or has declared Him to us. And that's why Jesus declared, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the perfect declaration and revelation of who God actually is. And so while no one can see God face to face because God is spirit, God is without physical form, a part of God took on humanity so that we could get to know Him and have that personal face-to-face relationship with Him. And so, can't look up in the sky and see the face of God. But we can open God's Word and read about Jesus and know God through how He's represented Himself through the Incarnation. While this intimate relationship with God is available to every believer here in this age of grace, the form of God was actually only revealed to Moses during these days when Moses was leading the people of God. Therefore, Miriam, well, she was wrong to assume that she was on the same level of leadership as her brother Moses. And it's for this reason that God asked her there at the end of verse 8, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Here in these verses, we find the Lord punishing Miriam for speaking against Moses and against Moses' wife. And I can't help but to consider how, you know, she's dogging on Moses' wife who was Ethiopian, and here she is turning white as snow with leprosy. Leprosy, well, this is an incurable disease according to Easton's Bible Dictionary. It begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body. From this, we see that leprosy would be a slow and a painful death. And not only that, but it would be a lonely death because, according to the Levitical law, a leprous person would be cast out of the camp due to the unclean and the infectious nature of this disease. Therefore, because of her complaining, as a result of her conniving, well, Miriam had become an instant outcast from the camp of Israel. In her attempt to climb the leadership ladder there in Israel, the Lord took her leadership away entirely. And she instantly learned that her place of prominence, that was a gift from God, could be taken away that quickly as well. Not only that, but Miriam also discovered that the Lord defends those who are humbly serving Him. And from this, we should also consider how the Lord fights our battles whenever we walk humbly according to His will. And in order to further explain this point, hold your place there in Numbers 12 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you turn to 2 Timothy 4, we should remember that Paul was a man who made many enemies. And it was for the sake of the gospel. He went into every town, went into every synagogue. He preached Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy is in Jesus. And so everywhere he went, he had enemies. Everywhere he went, he had people who were challenging him and combating him. And you know, Paul's ministry could have been a ministry of correction. Paul could have taken it upon himself to go and correct every single person face to face. Every time anybody would rise up against him, he could have just gone, you know, spent his whole time, rather than preaching the gospel, going and correcting those who were arguing against him. He could have wasted all of his time trying to find his critics and debate them. He could have engaged in a ministry of revenge. He could have gone out and sought to gain revenge on every single person who had ever, you know, spoken against him or thrown stones at him or whipped him. He could have had this ministry of revenge where he took it upon himself to secure justice against every person who had ever done him wrong. But he did neither of these things. And one reason why is due to the fact that he knew that the Lord had his back and that the Lord was the one fighting his battles. With this in mind, check out 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to start there at verse 14, because there Paul tells us that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here in these verses we see that Paul didn't take it upon himself to get even with Alexander the coppersmith. He certainly was going to warn the Christians about this heretic. But he didn't make it his job to go out and seek justice against this person. Instead, we find him actually committing the just punishment of those who hurt him into the hands of God. He's saying, God, you take care of it. That's your battle. You deal with it. And when it came to those Christians who failed to stand by his side, well, he simply humbly asked the Lord to forgive them. And I love that humility, because Paul was a man who, like Moses, was recognizing in all humility that apart from the grace of God, he too would fall. He too would fail to stand strong in the face of opposition. And so he begged for mercy for those Christians who failed to stand strong by his side. We should notice that this was the same sort of compassion that Aaron and Moses had for their sister Miriam back in Numbers chapter 12. Turn back to Numbers 12, because I want to begin there at verse 11, where Moses tells us that Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." Here we see him. He's taking ownership of his part in this complaining. And there in verse 12, he says, "Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord. Now here's where Moses could have been like, bad on her. She should have kept her mouth shut. But he didn't. He had compassion on her. And he cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Well, here in these verses, we find Aaron and Moses. They're interceding for their sister. And though Miriam had been guilty of complaining, she had been guilty of conniving behind Moses' back, Moses still asked the Lord to heal her of leprosy. As a result, she was healed, but then still was required to stay outside of the camp for 7 days, according to the Levitical law. Anybody who was found unclean, even if it was just spit in the face or anything that would have rendered someone unclean, they would have been removed from the camp those 7 days until they were cleansed. And that's what she had to do. And God, in his grace, kept the camp right there while they waited for her to be cleansed. From this story, though, I want to assure you, we can trust the Lord to fight our battles. And all too often we fail to remember this. We forget that the Lord doesn't have our back. We think that we have to go out and secure our justice. We think that we have to make sure that we've got our own back, because if we don't have our own back, no one else will. And we can waste so much of our own time, you know, trying to make sure that no one's going to pull one over on us. And we think that we have to go and correct every single person, whoever misquotes us or misrepresents us, and we've got to go make it right, and we're attempting to secure our own justice. And then we just waste our time trying to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves. And then we exhaust all of our energy, and there's nothing left to give God at that point in time. Why? Because we've been so busy trying to make sure that we've got our own back. But as I consider this story, I can't help but to see how God had Moses back the entire time. He walked humbly with the Lord. He served the Lord. He put the Lord first, and he said, here's my ministry, here's my mission, that's where I'm going. And God had his back. And while this secret backdoor meeting, this secret meeting going on behind closed doors, what was happening between Miriam and Aaron, the Lord called him out. The Lord brought him to the tabernacle. The Lord said, hey, you guys are speaking against Moses, and I'm not going to let that fly. From this, I know that I personally can rest in the fact that the Lord knows how to deal with those who are complaining and conniving behind our backs. And I want you to have that same assurance. Those who will simply humbly walk with the Lord, those who will simply serve Him and put Him first, you can believe that the Lord has your back. Peter even assured us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to fight our battles. And He can do it so much better than we can. Therefore, rather than wasting our time trying to make sure that no one's going to stab us in the back, and rather than wasting our time trying to run around trying to secure our own justice, we can leave justice in the hands of the one who is perfectly just. And we can take the approach of just praying for those who might complain about us or might connive behind our backs and scheme and scam. And we can just pray for them. And ask God to help them to walk correctly in His sight. We can leave the justice in the hands of the one who's perfectly just, and then we can take all of our energy and focus our energy on serving our Savior according to our calling in Christ and according to the spiritual gifts that He's given us. We can focus our energy on serving our Savior, and as we do, here's what's going to happen. We're going to enjoy a face-to-face relationship with the God who loves us with a perfect love. Let's pray.